Good evening. Nice to be with you. I hope you don't mind me not using the stairs, but that's one of the advantages of being 6'4". You don't have to worry about those kind of things. Actually, I'm surprised to see so many young people here tonight. I figured after last weekend they would have had enough of me. But I certainly enjoyed last weekend, and as I mentioned on the weekend, I think more than ever before, I had the opportunity this past weekend of talking with a number of the young people on a real personal basis. And I consider it a real privilege and a real opportunity under such circumstances, because I think when you go away like that on a weekend and not only speak to the young people but do things with them and what have you, it opens up the opportunity for them to talk to you in a way that they might not under other circumstances. And I'd like to thank the leaders who are here of that weekend for inviting me, because I certainly gained a great deal from my own personal Christian experience. And it's good to be here with you tonight. I'd like to look into the scriptures this evening, and we've been studying, actually we spent the time on the weekend looking at the first chapter of the book of Acts, and I've been spending a considerable amount of time in the book of Acts lately, and we'll be looking into the book of Acts again, but I'd like to start actually in the book of 2 Timothy, just to as a starting point, and then we'll go back and lay some of the groundwork for some of the things that we want to take from the book of Acts. So if you'll turn to 2 Timothy, and chapter 4, I believe it is. Second Timothy chapter 4. And verse 13. And here we find the Apostle Paul is now at the end of his ministry. We read here in this chapter that he comes down and he tells us concerning the fact that he believes that his time is very near at hand. And he says in verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." The Lord had showed to him that this was it. The Lord had told him earlier, we find as we read in the book of Acts, an angel came and spoke to him and told him that he must needs go to Rome and speak for the Lord there, which he had done. And he now finds himself in a Roman prison, and he recognizes that his time is very short. And so he writes to this young man who had been his son in the faith, this man Timothy, who now is a full-grown mature Christian as well as a full-grown mature man, and tells him concerning some of his feelings as he finds himself in this situation. He says, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, and I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." And then he was concerned that he see this young man again who was his son according to the faith. Apostle Paul, according to the scripture, apparently had never married, never had any children of his own. But he had adopted this young man, Timothy, and he desires that he would come to him. And he says in verse 9, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." And I would like to just stop there for a moment and say this. The Apostle Paul, apparently, on a number of occasions, as we read through the book of Acts in particular and the writings of the Apostle Paul, we find that Paul was one who, as certain individuals that we have known and at one time or another, had taken the responsibility upon himself to oversee the growth and the development of a young man, different young men, a series of young men, and had seen these young men. Sometimes they were those who followed the Apostle Paul for a while, and then they went off on their own, and later on they came back, you know, and developed in spiritual things and went out to serve the Lord. And Timothy was just another example, perhaps the one that Paul loved the best, felt the closest to for one reason or another. But he was a young man that Paul had taken under his wing. And I think to a great extent in our Christian experience, this is something that is taught in the scriptures and has been lost in Christian circles, is the desire on the part of those who have developed in their Christian faith of taking under their wings, so to speak, new Christians, Those who have a capability perhaps, or an apparent capability, the one that needs to be developed and could be developed for the ministry of the word or whatever it might be, and begin to teach them on a personal basis and try and deal with them on a personal basis. And I think we've lost a great deal of that. There is still one organization which their primary objective is that, and that of course is the Navigators. That was the whole purpose and principle behind the Navigators, and that continues to go on. But it doesn't have to be on an organized basis. It can be on an individual basis. And I can remember as a young man when I was beginning to learn something about the Word of God and wanted to get involved and became concerned about spiritual things, I can remember looking for someone who would take me under their wing and teach me some of the things that I needed to know in order to grow spiritually, in order to be of use and of service for the Lord. And quite frankly, I never found anybody. I never found anybody. And I believe that that's a condemnation to the type of Christianity to a large extent that we have today. It's something that we get ourselves involved in, but we don't have a concern for the growth and the development of others on a personal basis. We may teach a Sunday school class here or there, but to take to heart the interest of another individual, one who needs to grow and be developed in spiritual things, is a very unusual thing. And an individual who has that talent and has that interest, those type of people are few and far between. But thank the Lord there are a few who have that interest. And I've been concerned about that myself in my own Christian experience, and the Lord has been good enough to give me the opportunity in one or two cases at least to at least help along that line on an individual basis to teach and to try and strengthen. And I think this is something that we need. And this is, Timothy was one of those individuals, and Paul is writing here to Timothy, who was his son in the faith, and he desires at this last time in his life that this young man should come to him and fellowship with him. Now Paul is in a position perhaps where he needs ministry from this individual, and I think we find this to be true. I found it already in my own personal experience that those that the Lord has given me the opportunity of ministering to and helping and doing something a little bit in the way of training of the individual, as they grow older, they become a strength to us. And they become a help to us and an encouragement to us as we see them develop. And they in turn minister to us under certain circumstances. And this was the situation with Timothy and the Apostle Paul. But this is just kind of an aside, kind of a background to the situation and the story that we're interested in. And he talks about those who had been with him. Demas had forsaken him, having loved the present world, and he had departed to Thessalonica, and Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. And you'll find here that it says in verse 11, only Luke is with me. And that's why Luke could write the book of Acts, you see, because he was there right up until the last minute. He traveled with the Apostle Paul and he saw everything. And he says, take Mark, who was one of those young men who had become unprofitable to him at one time. And he says, now bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me unto the ministry. And so he had been restored. And he gives the different ones. Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus and so forth. And then we come down to verse 13 and he says, he mentions a couple of things that he would like to have. And he says in verse 13, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. This was the Apostle Paul's last request of Timothy, if you will, to bring these things to him, that as long as the Lord should permit him to continue to live, and as long until the time that he was actually offered, and of course, history tells us, although it's not recorded for us in the scripture, history tells us that the Apostle Paul was beheaded in Rome. And until that time, there were these things that he desired to have, partially for his own personal comfort and also for his continued study in the Word of God. And so this is the background to what I would like to look at in the book of Acts. And perhaps the Apostle Paul, as he writes this letter to Timothy, is thinking back to some of the earlier experiences. And I find myself, even though I'm not that old, you know, I guess the older you get, the more you begin to look back and reflect back on things that have happened in the past. And this, of course, is what I think Paul was doing. And perhaps there were a lot of things that ran through his mind as he wrote this letter to Timothy. And I think perhaps one of the things in particular that may have gone through his mind was the story or stories that we have in Acts chapter 16. This chapter, Acts chapter 16, is very familiar to most of us because we are so familiar and we've learned from the time we were in Sunday school, Acts 16:31 that says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. But this is only just one story. This is the center. That verse is the center of just one story And there are actually three stories in the book of Acts and chapter 16. And I would like to look at these. And just again, just to go back and give you a little preamble to what's happening here in Acts chapter 16, you remember that the Apostle Paul had gone to the city of Antioch. And in the city of Antioch, there had been those from Judea, those Judaizers who had come, and they were trying to say that it was necessary to keep the law and keep the activities of the law and the rites of the law, and particularly the one relating to circumcision, that this was necessary to keep these things in order to be saved. And they had sent, Paul had been amongst those who had gone to the apostles in the city of Jerusalem and had come back with instructions. And interestingly enough, they never mentioned anything in those instructions about circumcision. They just requested that they keep from idols and remember the poor and one other thing. And that was it, you see. And they never even answered the question, because the question was, it wasn't even necessary to answer the question based on the truth of the gospel through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we come to chapter 16, and we find here the introduction to the relationship between Paul and Timothy. And perhaps this is what Paul may have been thinking back to as he wrote this second letter, his last letter to Timothy, from which we have just read. It says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus." This is young Timothy, "the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed." And you remember when the Apostle Paul wrote later on, he told Timothy, "I knew your mother, and I knew your grandmother, and I knew the type of people that they were godly people. They were those who believed." And we find here that his mother was a Jewess, and she believed, but his father was a Greek. Here was a young man who came from a divided family. And a lot of times in a spiritual sense, when a young person comes from a divided family, there can be a number of problems, because in many cases that young person is torn between two parents who are going in opposite directions. And as a result, it becomes a very difficult circumstance for a young person, and it becomes a situation in which a young person must demonstrate grace beyond their years in order to deal with it. We know of a situation similar to this in our own hometown, and a young lady who comes to our chapel has perhaps a little bit of this kind of a problem at home, and it can be a real difficulty, it can be a real problem. And this was the background that Timothy came out of. But Timothy was interested in spiritual things. His mother was a believer, and he was interested in spiritual things, and apparently he was interested in traveling with the Apostle Paul, and Apostle Paul latched onto him, because he was concerned about this young man, that he become fruitful for the gospel's sake. And it tells us in verse 2 that he was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. And then we read an interesting verse. It says, "Him would Paul have to go forth with him." Paul was desirous that this young man should go with him and that he should begin to learn how to be of service for the Lord. And then it says, "And they took him and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek." Now, you know, when I first read that, I said to myself, what on earth is Paul doing here? He had just gone through a situation where they had had a big argument over whether circumcision and whether the rites of the law were necessary for salvation. And his answer to the situation was no, and it's apparent and obvious as we read others of his writings. And perhaps we could look at a couple of those just for verification. If you'll turn to the book of Galatians, he deals with this subject in particular there. And Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, we'll start with. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." Now here's Paul standing up to the apostle Peter and telling him that he was wrong. What was he wrong about? "For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with his dissimulation." And here was the situation. We find that Peter had been, based on the instruction of the Lord, because the Lord was the one, you remember, in the vision that he had on the rooftop, who sent him first of all to the centurion and told him not to call unclean the things that he had purified, and established the principle of salvation to the Gentiles, which the Jewish people had up to this point had not been willing to accept. And yet when the Jews came, when this particular group of Jews came, Peter separated himself from the Gentiles, and the Apostle Paul stands and points his finger in his face, if you will, and accuses him to the face of having separated himself and having a wrong motive for doing it. And yet here we find the Apostle Paul, which at first glance might apparently seem to be doing the same thing, because he was concerned about the Jews, you see, and he had Timothy circumcised. He apparently had not been circumcised because his father was a Greek. And so we might very well ask ourselves the question, was Paul at fault here? Well, let's look at another scripture, Galatians chapter 5 this time, and verse 6. And here it says, the Apostle Paul says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." And what Paul is saying here is, in relation to our position before God, the things that we do of a physical nature, the things that we do of a material nature, the things that we do of a religious nature, have no value in the sight of God, but only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the way in which we receive our salvation. And so we might ask ourselves, what are you doing, Paul? Are you violating the principle that you claimed, that you have taught on other occasions here? Are you doing this in violation of those principles and trying to bring back in the law into salvation in one way or another? What's up? But you know, there's another scripture, and we read it in a couple of places, but one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And there in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, you'll remember that the Apostle Paul talks about the requirement for us to be very careful lest we offend someone and prevent them from coming to know Christ as their own personal Savior, that we offend the weaker brother and so forth, and to take into consideration the situation as far as others are concerned. And I believe that this is the principle in which the Apostle Paul was operating on. You must remember that they had just gone through a situation where they had a big argument over this particular question. And the Apostle Paul's main function in his travels was to preach the gospel and to bring a clear message of salvation so that there might be souls won to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that this was done to prevent offense so that the gospel might be spread. And we find that this principle is carried out in the scripture under different circumstances in terms of being concerned about the other, being concerned about not bringing offense, that the truth might go forth. And even the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll remember, there were two situations that involved a similar question, but he reacted totally different under those circumstances. One was the situation where the religious leaders came to tempt him. And they said to him, should we pay taxes to Caesar or should we not? And they thought they had it. Because if he said, yes, we should pay taxes to Caesar, then all of the Jews would have been mad at him, you see. And if he said no, they could have gone to the Roman soldiers and said, this man brings insurrection against Caesar. And therefore, they would have had him in that direction. And of course, the answer that he brought to them, which totally baffled them, was, bring me the money. And so they brought him the penny. And he said to him, whose inscription is on this penny? And they said, Caesar's. And he said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. And in a similar circumstance, and as a result perhaps of this and other things, you remember how he ridiculed them to their face and called them whited sepulchres. And he criticized them in no uncertain terms. He called them hypocrites and so many other things. And he wasn't in the least worried about offending these. Why? Because of their attitude and their motive for asking the question. But you remember the other circumstance where there were those who came from the temple. And this is misunderstood a little bit sometimes. But these were individuals who collected what they called, or what the King James Version calls, the temple tax. But it wasn't really a tax. What they were doing was they were asking for donations to the synagogue. And these were honest, religious men. They were men who were trying to do their duty and perform their responsibility. And they came to Peter on the side and they said, look, you know, we don't know, but does your master pay the temple tax? Does he give to the synagogue? And Peter, of course, figuring, you know, well, you know, Jesus does everything that's right. Of course, yes, he does. And the answer that the Lord gave him was, does the son pay taxes? Does the son pay to the household, to the king? And the answer, of course, is no. And that's kind of an interesting principle in our own time, because nowadays we tax those who are in the country, not those on the outside. But that's another question altogether. But the answer that Jesus gave to Peter was, and what did he say? He said, lest they be offended. Go down to the sea, throw in the hook, take out the fish, and you'll find the gold piece and pay the tax for you and me. And so what I think the Apostle Paul was doing here as he started out his travels with this young man Timothy was he was removing anything that could be an offense and a prevention to the spreading of the gospel. And, you know, I ask myself the question as I read that, are we as present-day Christians, those who seek to serve the Lord, are we willing to do what is necessary, as long as it's according to the Scripture, as long as it's not in violation to the Scripture, are we willing to do what is necessary and to make perhaps personal sacrifice or go through some personal discomfort, if you will, or one thing or another, that the gospel might go forth unhindered? And that there might be those who would be saved. And I think, unfortunately, many times, you know, it's just too much trouble for us to do certain things to see that the gospel is spread, to see that the story of salvation is presented. Perhaps it puts us in an uncomfortable position. Perhaps we're invited to go to the mission in New York or some other place. And somehow we just don't like that kind of an environment. And so we don't go because it presents to us a little bit of personal discomfort. Perhaps you were invited to go as a counselor on the young people's weekend. And you don't like the idea of sleeping on a rickety cot. Perhaps it involves a little bit more physical exercise than you feel that you're capable of at your present age. And you figure the last time that you went, you came home with a few aches and pains for one reason or another. And so you're not willing to make a little bit of a sacrifice or go through a little bit of an effort to see that the gospel is presented. And there are so many avenues, so many areas in which this is true. And I find this more and more amongst Christian people when they are provided with an opportunity for service for the Lord and the presentation of the gospel because it involves a little bit of personal discomfort. They're not willing to go through it. And so the gospel, if you will, is offended or prevented from going out to those who need to know Christ as their own personal Savior. But obviously Timothy was in accord with this, and he went through the rites and religious rites, not because it had anything to do with salvation whatsoever. The Bible teaches us, and the Apostle Paul himself said that by the works of righteousness shall none gain favor in the sight of God. There are none that are saved by works. It is by faith and by faith alone. But this was done not for the purpose of salvation, obviously, because it says that Timothy was already one who believed. But it was done that there might be no offense to the gospel and that the gospel might go forth freely and that people would not be able to point the finger in any way and that the word of God and the name of God would be glorified. And so they go out and they begin to preach the gospel. And it's interesting to see the way in which they would do this. And we read that the Apostle Paul, it's interesting, first of all, in verse 5, to see the results of their commitment and their desire to see that the gospel went out without offense, because it says in verse 5, "And so were the churches established in the faith. Rather than being destroyed over minor controversy, they were established in the faith, and they increased in number daily." I wonder what would happen to some of our assemblies if they increased in number daily. We wouldn't know where to put the people. But this was the result of the preaching of the gospel in those early days because of their personal commitment. And then it tells us that the Apostle Paul desired to go over into Asia, but the Holy Spirit spoke to him and would not suffer him to go in verse 7. And we find that familiar call, "Come over of the man of Macedonia, come over into Macedonia, and help us." And as I read that, I wondered to myself, I wonder what would have happened if the Apostle Paul had disobeyed the Spirit of God in this particular instance. Perhaps Asia would have received the gospel, certainly not if he had disobeyed, but perhaps if the Holy Spirit had directed him in the other direction, perhaps Asia would be the Christian country today, and we would have the Shintoism and all the rest of it. But for some reason, the Spirit of God saw fit to send him over towards Europe, and we find the Apostle Paul obey. We come down to verse 13, and here we find that in order to spread the gospel, it was necessary. Remember, the Apostle Paul had, by this time, had a great deal of difficulty in the various synagogues and dealing with the Jews, and his life had been threatened and so forth under a number of circumstances. And it says, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by the riverside. You see, he had first performed the commission, going first to the Jews and first to the place, to God's people. And now, having been rejected, they went out of the city by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And so, first of all, they went to an unconventional place to reach the people of the city with the gospel. These apparently were religious people and devout people, but knew nothing of the person of Christ, because prayer was wont to be made there. And it says, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So many times, unfortunately, it seems to be the women who are more spiritually concerned than the men, and this ought not to be, according to the scripture. But this, we don't realize in our modern day how unusual a situation this was. Because in those days, it was a disgrace for a man to go and talk to a woman that he didn't know. It was considered to be a disgrace. Nowadays, we don't have those kind of inhibitions, particularly amongst young people. But this, in those days, was considered to be a disgrace. I'll never forget Harry Deitchman talking about the situation when Mary and Joseph went to Jerusalem and they took Jesus. And he goes through the circumstances and the situation, how that even as they traveled, the men traveled in one group and the women traveled in another group. And when Mary suddenly realized that Jesus was missing, she had to leave the women's group and really in disgrace go over to the men's group and get Joseph and say to him that Jesus was missing. And of course, he made a great point of the fact, and I think a true point of the fact, that when a person realizes who Jesus is and realizes that Jesus is missing in their own lives, they're willing to do anything, whether it brings disgrace to their name or not, to find Jesus. But this was the situation. And the Apostle Paul followed some unconventional means here in order to reach the city, in order to reach the city with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, of course, this was the city of Philippi. And so he went down to the river and he begins to speak to these women. And it tells us of one woman in particular. And this is the beginning of the first little story. There are two stories that follow, and they follow a very similar parallel. And we find that it was a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple. And I wondered for a while why they put that in there, a seller of purple. Well, first of all, it would indicate to us that she was a woman who was very wealthy. She was a woman, apparently, who had much, and she sold purple, which was the color, the royal garment of the day, and probably very, very fine material. And so it makes that point. And although she was a wealthy woman, she came from the city of Thyatira. She was of the city of Thyatira. But she was a woman who worshiped God. And it says, she heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attend unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, in this little story, there have been those who have tried to tell us this and the story that follows. There have been those who have tried to tell us, and I had a discussion with this about this recently with a friend of mine, that's one of the reasons why I thought of these things. There are those that try and tell us that when a person receives Christ as their own personal Savior, that their family also is accepted or made acceptable in the sight of God. Or there are those who believe that perhaps because they're born into a Christian family, that automatically makes them a Christian as well. And Billy Graham, of course, likes to use the example of the fact that if he was born in a garage, it wouldn't make him an automobile. And that's absolutely true. But there are those who still try and tell us this. And they use this and the following story as an example in the fact that this woman believed, and therefore she was baptized, and her whole household were baptized, and therefore they became Christians. You see, but they take it out of context. Because we find as we come to the scripture that it's necessary for each person to make an individual choice for themselves concerning their salvation. And they forget what it says about this woman. It identifies her. Her name was Lydia, and she was a seller of purple, just to tell us a little something about her. But then it says, she was a woman, first of all, which worshiped God. And then she heard them. She heard the message of the good news of salvation through the Apostle Paul and through Luke and through Timothy. And then it says, whose heart the Lord opened. And then it says that she attended unto the things that were spoken of by Paul. And then it says that she was baptized. Comma. And the next phrase is, and her household. You see, it wasn't a matter of fact that she believed and then she was baptized and her household just kind of followed along. You have to take the whole thing in context because not only she worshiped God, but apparently her whole household did. They were just untrained, untaught. They didn't know anything about the person of Christ. Not only she worshiped God and heard the gospel, but the family heard the gospel also. And not only did she, not only did the Lord open her heart, but the Lord opened the hearts of all of her family. And not only did she attend to the things that the Apostle Paul spoke, but also her entire household. And as a result, they were all saved, and then they were all baptized, you see. And so each one had to be true if you read this in the context in which it's given. The verse division doesn't hold in this particular case. And the indication of that is when you come down into verse 15, in the King James, it sort of gives us the implication that this all took place and then they were invited into her household. But if you go back into the original, you find that the words are turned around the other way. And instead of saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there, it says, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, having entered into my house, abide. They were already there, you see, and apparently what had happened was when the Apostle Paul and Timothy and Luke and any others that were with him came down to the river and spoke concerning spiritual things, this woman was concerned enough, she took them home to her household. And she said, look, I want my whole family to hear this. And so they went home and they were already there, and as they preached and as they spoke concerning these things, they all believed, they all put their faith and trust in Christ on an individual basis, and then they went back and were baptized. And they came back and they abode with them there. And this is a very important thing because there are those, again, who try and teach, and there are many churches in our own area right here that teach that when a child is born and if he's brought into the church, if his parents are members of the church and there's a little water sprinkled on top of the baby's head, that baby is already a Christian now, see? And he's already a member of the church. That's not what the Bible teaches. It teaches a matter of individual choice. And these people, everyone in her household, believed individually. And I think that's one of the reasons why we're told that she was a seller of purple, because she was a rich woman. And in those days, those who were rich had servants. And if you stop to think about it, you know, it might tend to make some logical human sense, although it makes no sense from a spiritual standpoint, it may tend to make some logical human sense that if a father and a mother do something, that they kind of carry their children along with them. Although that's not scriptural. But what about the servants? Does that include them too? Of course not. They came from different families, from different backgrounds, you see. And it says, and her household, and the servants were included in the household. And so this receiving of Christ as Savior at this particular point took place on an individual basis, each one in turn, having been those who perhaps had been taught by Lydia concerning spiritual things, concerning the Old Testament scriptures. But each one heard the message. Each one believed. Each one paid attention to what Paul and the others said, and each one accepted Christ as their own personal Savior for themselves, and then as a result they were all baptized to signify the fact that they had committed their lives to Christ. Unless we should miss that point, I think the Holy Spirit records these two stories from the life of the Apostle Paul, side by side, back to back, in the same chapter, and from the same town. And as we come down to verse 16 of Acts chapter 16, we come into the more familiar story of the two. And that is the story of the Philippian jailer. And you remember how that Paul and Silas, in this case, they had been going around and they had been preaching. And this young lady began to follow them, this young lady who was possessed with an evil spirit. And she was bringing much gain to her masters by telling the future. And by the way, if you want to know where Gene Dixon and some of these others get any ability that they might have to predict the future, all you got to do is read Acts chapter 16 and you find out. It says that she was one with a familiar spirit, and after following them for many days, Paul was apparently not a rash individual, but after many, many days of following them around and crying out concerning who they were and what they had come to do and so forth, the Apostle Paul turns and says to the evil spirit, come out of her. And you remember the story how that those who were bringing gain by her fortune telling were very angry, and how they dragged Apostle Paul and Silas before the magistrates, and they had them beaten and they had them thrown into jail, and they were left there overnight. And we read in verse 22, and I want to read this in particular because we'll see why in just a few minutes. It says, "And the multitude rose up together against them," that is against Paul and Silas, "and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. They brought them in and they literally tore the clothes off of the Apostle Paul and off of Silas, and they commanded them that they should beat them." And so we find that they were given to the jailer, and the jailer was told to keep them. And it says in verse 24, "Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison." He wanted to make sure that they weren't going to get away, because if they did, it was his life that was on the line. That was the penalty for allowing a prisoner to escape. And he made their feet fast in the stocks. And so here they are, sitting with their backs bleeding and their feet in the stocks, and their clothes having been torn off and all the rest of it. And we find that it says in verse 25, "And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." They sang praises unto God. You know, I think that this tells us something about what our Christian experience ought to be. That when we go through difficult circumstances, and when we have problems in our own lives, and we're under pressure for one reason or another, if we can praise the Lord and thank the Lord in a way that other people know what's going on, that they will hear, and that they'll be touched with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 26, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened." And you know, I like that phrase. Because sometimes we get down because we don't see anything happening. We've been going along in the same circumstances, in the same situation in life for so long, and we get very, very discouraged. And we get down in the dumps, and we begin to wonder, what is the Lord doing, and all the rest of it. But you notice what happened. The Apostle Paul and Silas, they began to pray, and they began to sing, and they began to sing praises unto the Lord. And as a result, you'll notice what happened. All the doors were open. Now, that's a literal sense in terms of the prison. But you know, I think a lot of times as Christians, we feel like we're in a prison. We feel like we're hemmed in on all sides. But if we can pray and sing under the circumstances and praise the Lord for what he's done and for the circumstances and the problems themselves, we'll find that God all of a sudden will throw open all the doors. And we'll have the opportunity to serve him in a new way than we did before. That's just kind of an aside. But that brings us down to verse 31, which again is a reiteration sort of a similar experience. And we find that after the doors having been opened, the jailer, recognizing that the doors were open and thinking that all the prisoners had escaped, he would have killed himself. But Paul says, "Do thyself no harm. We are all here." And we find that he brings in the light and he falls at their feet and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul makes that famous statement, and they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And again, this is much misunderstood verse. But you'll notice the answer that Paul gave. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the fundamental criterion. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And you know what I think happened right at that point? I think suddenly the Apostle Paul had a flashback to what had happened with Lydia. Because he remembered that when he had gone down to the river and that he had spoken to Lydia, Lydia said, "Wait a minute, I want my family to hear this. Come on back to my house with me." And when he went back to the house with Lydia, and he spoke not only to Lydia, but to her family, not only Lydia was saved, but all of her house. The Apostle Paul figured, well, here's another perfect opportunity. And so he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house too. Take me home," in other words, "and I'll preach to them, and if they believe, they'll be saved also." And you'll notice that this is borne out by the context of the scripture. Because it says, when they went back, they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. He took them immediately from the jail to his house, and they spoke the word of the Lord unto him and to all of his house, and he took them that same hour, that same night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. It's always amazing to me, that portion of scripture. This man who saw to it that they were beaten, that they were bruised, that they were put into the inner prison and all the rest of it. All of a sudden, when he receives Christ as his Savior, there's a complete change about. He's a new creature in Christ Jesus, and now the same man is bandaging their wounds and putting in the oil and the salve to help the healing. And then in verse 34, "And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced. And you'll notice the next words. Believing in God with all his house. You see, it wasn't only he who believed, but it was each member of his household. Each member of his household on an individual basis, recognizing that these men knew what it meant and had a personal relationship with God. And listening to their word, listening to the story of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, they too believed in the word of God and put their faith and trust in Christ as their Savior. And so they were all saved. And then, of course, the rest of the story down through chapter 16, which we don't have time for, but is an interesting fact. And you'll notice in verse 40, it says, and they went out of the prison after this was all over, and they went out of the prison and they entered into whose house? They entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. And so after all of this was over, and this experience, this tremendous experience, very difficult experience, but a tremendous experience in the life of Paul and Silas and the others, they go back to the house of Lydia before departing from the city. Now I want to read one more verse to you again, verse that we read before, and I want to ask you a question. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, where we started out in the background, as the Apostle Paul looks back on Acts chapter 16, if you will, and his experiences in the city of Philippi and all that took place there. And as he remembers Timothy and his first meeting, as he writes this second letter to him, there are certain things that he desires. He desires first that Timothy would come to him and minister to him, now that he is in dire circumstances and in need. And then you'll see in verse 13 it says, and the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. I'd like to ask you a question. What color was that cloak? And where did he get it? You remember what happened? When they brought him before the magistrates, they tore the clothes right off their back, so that when they left the prison, they had nothing. And this woman of God ministered, I believe, to Paul and the others, Paul and Silas in particular, by doing what she could for the Lord's servants. And you know, that may not sound like very much, but it's interesting to me, it was interesting to me that all the experiences that the Apostle Paul went through, and all of the things that were done for him and to him, if you will, when it comes down to the final end and he recognizes that his time is short, there are only a couple of things that he remembers. He remembers this young man who went with him, and this young man to whom he had the opportunity to minister, and he desires to see him again. And then he calls for this cloak, which I believe was a matter of material ministry on the part of Lydia to the Apostle Paul. And I believe he carried it with him and wore it till the day that he died. You know, sometimes we as Christians think that there isn't very much that we can do. But the scripture tells us that even a cup of cold water given in the name of the Lord will not be forgotten and will receive its reward. I think it's a good thing for us to remember each day as we go through our Christian experience, every opportunity that we have to minister to the Lord's people. Yes, our function is to preach the gospel, to win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ, and each individual must come to him on an individual basis. But you know, I think that one of the highest callings that we have, perhaps the highest calling that we have as Christians, is to minister to one another, to the needs of one another, and to strengthen one another in our times of difficulties. And I dare say that there has been many a Christian who has been sustained in their latter years through times of difficulty, perhaps through physical pain, through problems of one type or another, through loneliness and all the rest of it, because they can remember back to a day when another believer in the Lord Jesus Christ did something for them that touched their heart and made provision for them in one way or another. And I trust that that'll be true of each one of us, that we'll have the opportunity to minister to one another in the way that God has made it possible and with the gifts that God has given to each one of us. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these stories that are in the Scriptures. And we realize, first of all, that they are true and that they are written there for our understanding and for our instruction. We pray that as we think of these things, that we might recognize, first of all, that salvation is a personal thing. And if there is one here who has never trusted Christ as their own personal Savior, that they might realize that they too must ask that question, what must I do to be saved? And that the answer is the same answer that was given to that Philippian jailer: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And not only they themselves, but also if those members of their family, as they carry home to them the word of God and the truth of salvation, if they will but listen and believe and understand not only with their minds, but with their hearts, and open their hearts and their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they too may have eternal life, and that they might have joy in their home with Christ as the center. And then we pray, our Heavenly Father, that we, like Lydia, might be prepared to minister to one another. Minister, perhaps out of our abundance in one way or another, may not be necessarily material abundance, but it may be spiritual abundance, or it may be just something that we can do in the way of a word of encouragement, some help in one way or another by lending our hands or our minds or our hearts to one another in dealing with each one another in terms of our needs, our problems, and all of the things that we need to sustain us through this life and through the difficult times of our Christian experience, that we might provide others with the opportunity and the joy of looking back and remembering those who have been kind to them, that they might be sustained through later years and through difficult times. We pray that all men might know that we are your disciples because we love one another. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.